1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll be reading the first 17 verses. You can find that on 952 or 952 of the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll be reading the first 17 verses. Before I read, would you please join me once again seeking the Lord in prayer? God, thank you for your word. I thank you for what you accomplish with your word and by your spirit. That you change us, that you enable us to draw near to you, that we as your sheep are able to hear your voice, hear the voice of our shepherd. Help us to hear the comfort Jesus brings to us, and also the conviction, the encouragement towards obedience. If your spirit does not bless this time, it would be fruitless. So please, Lord, minister to us, strengthen us. Let your word ring true, not only in our ears, but resound in our hearts as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The first 17 verses. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? And was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Well, a scenario for you. You've been on a missions trip. And so there you are going to these group of new Christians, and you've been teaching them about Christ, what this would mean about their lives, their families. You're making them aware of the particular temptations that they're going to face living in one of the bigger cities. And then the Lord leads you elsewhere. And so as you would be attending to your other work, you would be thinking about your brothers and sisters. How are they doing? How are they getting along with this new identity? And then you get a report. And of course, you're eager. You want to hear, how are they doing? But it's bad news. Really bad news. Church is really divided. They're taking each other to court over trivial matters. They're humiliating the poor in the congregation at the Lord's Supper. And the church is filled with immorality. Which you would say, well, what kind of immorality? Immorality that even the pagans don't tolerate. Well, of course, you're going to write them a letter. They need instruction. They need you to say something to them. But what are you going to talk to them about? What reality in the scriptures, what Christian truth would you try to have as a note that would go throughout the whole letter? What I'm describing, with a little bit of oversimplification, is Paul's scenario. It's the circumstance around the letter to the Christians in Corinth. And so Paul writes them a letter with a whole bunch of themes through it, but one of the notes that Paul continues to hit is baptism. Think about that for a second. You have an opportunity to mediate an argument between two divisive Christians. Are you going to start talking about baptism? You're talking to young people who are facing all kinds of temptation or being drawn towards all types of immoral sexual practices. Are you going to talk to them about their baptism? Or there you are in a church that's very ethnically diverse, or there's a wide variety of what class someone works in. And you have to tell them, you need to be one people. You need to be united. Again, with baptism, come up. And this is exactly what Paul does. And he doesn't just give a definition of baptism, but he takes the doctrine of baptism and then applies it directly to a situation. To division, to temptations, to life as the people of God. Which, unfortunately, Paul doesn't know that that's not really how baptism works in America. I remember in John's sermon previously, he gave five P's. And there's, I think, two P's that could work for American baptism. One, personal. Baptism is me, you know, Jesus, and my experience. Could be grounded in whatever. And the second P is past. That happened a while ago. I was baptized at some point, and, you know, what does that have to do with now? But that's not the case for Paul, and it's not for Christ, who instituted baptism. Here in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul is combating divisive behavior, temptations, ungodliness, and he does it with the gospel and baptism. That it's a present doctrine for Christians, a present reality. And he starts right in the first chapter. As I said, the Corinthian church was divided. The Greek Christians wanted a Greek preacher. It's easier to listen to people that sound like you, use the same words or same phrases. And the Jewish Christians wanted Jewish speakers and leaders. And then there were, of course, some who said to their brothers and sisters, hey, listen, you can argue about Paul or about Peter or Cephas, but we follow Christ. Which is an implicit way of saying, none of you are real deal Christians. And this is what some were saying in the group. That's how petty it was getting, this division. And so Paul lays on the questions in quick succession. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Three questions that are absurd. And that's the point. There is no salvation. There is no new life. There's no cleansing from sin in the statement, I follow Paul. Now, these men may have preached the gospel, proclaimed the good news, but they didn't pay the price for the people's sins. And they may have administered the sacraments of baptism. According to Paul, he can't remember everyone who he's baptized. But what sealed that redemption was the work of Christ. He is the one who accomplished their salvation. Paul knows, as he says later in the letter, he's just a servant. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so as the church would argue about who is my leader, who is most like me, Who do I gel with? Paul would have the church wrestle with two different questions. Who died for you? And in whose name were you baptized? And so these fighting Christians with different ethnicities and different backgrounds and opinions would have to answer that question with the same Lord, Jesus. Now, this is actually how Paul kind of defines the church earlier. Now, here's verse 2 in chapter 1. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, these are not just two questions for the Corinthian Christians to consider, but even for us today. When you feel envy towards a brother or a sister, jealousy, if there's someone who maybe laughs at a joke a little bit longer than you would think is appropriate, different views, different opinions, when it's a believer, you have to wrestle with these two questions. Who died for them? And in whose name were they baptized? And it's not just about, well, then my baptism should make me be nice to my brother or sister. Now, for Paul, baptism demands so much more than not arguing. Now, the unity that baptism creates is about caring for one another. Now, so in chapter 12... he starts off the chapter like this. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And then after he starts fleshing this out by explaining that, hey, since we're a body, not everybody is an arm, not everybody's a leg, but you need both arms and legs. This is how he concludes. This is what he's expecting because of being baptized into one body. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Baptism changes the way we hear news about each other. If we hear that a brother or a sister has been blessed and God has been faithful and met their needs, we are not to be indifferent. Your baptism says, hey, share that rejoicing. And likewise, if we hear bad news about a brother or sister, challenging circumstances, a bad diagnosis, again, we are not to be indifferent. But we are to pray, to consider ways in which we can join that brother or sister in their suffering. Baptism is not individualistic. We are brought into a body, his body. And so we not only share in the sufferings and the glories of Christ, but we share in the sufferings and glories of one another. And so when we talk about baptism, we need to think about one another. What are the benefits about baptism, and how do they relate to each other? Well, here's question 94. It's also in the back of the bulletins. Here's question 94 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament, wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost doth signify and seal our ingrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. Just a couple comments about the language of the Shorter Catechism. One, our engagement to be the Lord's. Well, today we use engagement to refer to a lot of different things. But what I think the assembly is after is what we would probably describe as devotion or commitment or loyalty. So in the Westminster Larger Catechism, focusing on baptism, it says open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. So this is baptism means that our allegiance, our loyalty is to Christ. And the second comment about the catechism is on the benefits. I asked what's the benefits, and maybe we need more details than, the benefits of the covenant of grace. That might not bring to mind all the details for someone. Now, keep in mind, I was actually talking with John about this earlier in the week. I said, John, if you were just talking to a Christian and you said, hey, tell me the benefits of the covenant of grace, do you think they could rattle it off? And John reminded me, hey, you got to remember, they spelled that out already. And so when you're at question 94, they're expecting you to keep in mind questions 36 through 38. So if you need a refresher, question 36 through 38 is where the benefits of the covenant of grace are described. But I'm going to use what the Westminster Larger Catechism states a little bit more fully concerning baptism and the benefits. Remission of sins by his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Regeneration by his Spirit, a new life powered and enabled by the Spirit, and not only to take hold of Christ, but to live a life of holiness. Adoption, a new identity, a new sense of belonging. He is our Father. We belong to him. And resurrection unto everlasting life, a new certain hope. Question for you. If someone said they received new power, new identity, a new hope, but it didn't show up anywhere in their life, would you believe them? Hey, I've been given this new power to live life differently, but I'm living exactly the same way that I was. I've been given this new identity, this new sense of belonging, but it has nothing to do with the way that I treat my neighbor or my fellow Christians. We wouldn't believe that. These new realities should permeate throughout every aspect of our life. And yet, as I was preparing this sermon, friends, I have to tell you, I was struck by how much time I don't spend thinking about my baptism and about what it means. Do any of you, this is obviously going to be rhetorical, but I would love if after the service someone could, you know, share with me. This past week, have you thought about your baptism? Did it come up at all when you were faced with a temptation, when you were discouraged, when you were questioning the Father's love for you? Was there any thought of your baptism? Or is our baptism, you know, again, just a past event? Or, you know, as the water dried up, so did the significance. I think what Paul shows to the Corinthian church is that our baptism speaks to us. It speaks to our ethics, our identity, our sense of belonging, not only to Christ, but to one another. It says to Christians who question the Father's love, as we read listing the benefits, you're adopted. You bear the mark of my child. It also speaks to our temptations. Later in the letter, in chapter 6, when Paul is reminding them or talking to them about the temptations from riches to adultery to greed, he says, listen to your baptism. You were washed. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, revilers, swindlers. None of these people will inherit the kingdom of God. That's bad news, Paul. But he continues, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. I'm blown away by Paul's argument here because he's talking to Christians. He could just say, it's a sin, don't do it, right? These are things that you were saved from, right? These are sins, these are bad, don't do these things. But that's not what Paul says. He says, you were washed. These were temptations that you were constantly falling in. You had no ability to resist them. But now that you have been baptized, washed, and been given the Holy Spirit, you can resist these sins. You can say no to these realities. To mention John's illustration earlier, you can decide not to run down that alley where there's that big man-eating dog. You can go somewhere else. Our baptism reminds us that these temptations that we experience are not unconquerable giants, but they are sins that we have been washed of, that we have been forgiven and are now empowered to resist, to deny. I think it matters how we approach our temptations. You can approach temptation and say, you know, hey, I really want to do this, but I know it's bad, so I'll try to resist. But how does that sound in comparison to, I've been washed. I don't need to defile myself or get back in the mud. Jesus has made me clean. I've been washed. And I think it's this kind of understanding that led Luther, or Martin Luther, to repeat to himself over and over again, I'm baptized. This is the second Luther quote today. When I heard John use the Luther quote earlier, I was like, oh, I'm getting two Luther quotes today. Luther, I'm baptized. When he would be amazed that even as a Christian, the struggle with sin could be so fierce, I'm baptized. When he was fearing for his life because, you know, people wanted to kill Luther, I'm baptized. And we can't charge Luther with being, oh, you're sounding too Catholic, right? We can't say that to Luther. We can't say to him that he was downplaying Jesus. For him, I'm baptized was shorthand for I belong to God. He will protect me. He will give me victory over my sins. I've been washed. And this is coming from a man who was baptized as an infant in the Roman Catholic Church. And there's two reasons why I think that's significant. First, Luther was taking present, or for him, present comfort in an experience that he has no living memory of. He was born into a medieval Catholic family and was baptized as an infant. And yet in his present life, during the Reformation, he was taking comfort in his baptism. Because Luther knew that it wasn't about the priest who had administered it, but it was the God behind the sacrament. The God who made the promise to Luther. And I know that many of you, like Luther, you don't have a living memory of your baptism. It's hard to remember things when you're a baby. But your baptism matters. It speaks to you. That as you came into this life, God put his sign on you. That he wants you to respond to him in faith, to take hold of what he desires to give to you, his love, his blessing, salvation, new life, and the promised Holy Spirit. Just because you don't have a living memory of your baptism doesn't mean you cannot, when being tempted, say, I'm washed. When you're struggling and fearful, you can join Luther and say, I'm baptized. And the second point, some of you have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, hopefully all of you. But like Luther, it may have been in the Roman Catholic Church. Or perhaps you may have been baptized, again, it was a Trinitarian baptism, but it was in a church tradition that you kind of look back on now and see that not everything was necessarily up to par. Right? It wasn't a Reformed Presbyterian who baptized you. I was baptized in a prosperity gospel church. I mean, I have not been rebaptized. My wife was baptized by a pastor who eventually turned out to be a bit of a wolf, right? And so if you have that experience, does that mean you have, you know, a C-grade baptism? Or you have a minor baptism? No. Because again, remembering Luther, here I stand, Protestant Reformation Luther. And yet, regardless of whether it was, you know, given by a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, Luther knew that it was Christ who speaks through baptism. That when we receive what is offered to us in baptism with faith, that Christ accomplishes his purposes. He gives us new life. He gives us power to live the Christian life. And he reminds us that we belong, that we are his brothers. We are his sisters. And so again, if the one who administered your baptism is in error, don't be discouraged about your baptism. It still speaks. Respond to it with faith. Respond to it with repentance. Ask the Spirit to bring its realities to life so that you may believe. Friends, this week, a lot of things will talk to you. Your temptations will speak to you. Your career will speak to you. Your peers, social media, the culture we live in. Listen to your baptism. as it encourages you to draw closer, not only to your Father, but to your brothers and sisters as well. Live in light of your baptism this week. Let's pray. Lord, I pray and ask that you would help us all to consider the very precious promises that you have given us, and that we've been hearing about in the morning these past couple Lord's days. Those benefits that are signified and sealed in baptism, so that we could consider our identity, who we are in Christ, that we would care for one another, learn to rejoice with one another, and share in the sufferings of one another. I pray, Lord, for all your churches, that the common application of baptism in the States would change, Lord. That you would bring about new life, heartfelt repentance. That the church would no longer be splintered, but we would, as our baptism calls us to do, be unified. The people of God would be a city on a hill. Be salt and light for this sinful and weary world. Thank you, Lord, that you have washed us, that we no longer have to be ruled by sins. And I pray for those here or those who are tuned in who are feeling ruled by sins. Help them to know that you are a liberator, that you can break them out of slavery to sin and instead make them slaves to righteousness. Would you do this, Lord? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning...